The following message is from the pulpit ministry of Lake City Baptist Church. It is our prayer that God would use this to help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. For more information about Lake City Baptist Church, please visit us on the web at lakecitybaptist.ca. All right, 1 Thessalonians. Where am I now? Last week, we looked at 1 Thessalonians. Week before, we looked at 1 Thessalonians. Last week, we looked at the ideal servant. Week before that, we looked at the ideal church. Today, we're going to look at the ideal follower out of 1 Thessalonians. We looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In our first look at things, if I slurp a little, it's because that Werther's is still rattling around in there. And we covered the whole chapter in the first message. In the second message, we looked from chapter 2, we looked from verses 1 through 12. And today we're going to look at verses 13 through 20 of 1 Thessalonians. This is, by the way, expository preaching. It is not as detailed, perhaps, as expository preaching could get. But this is another way to preach where you just simply take a passage of Scripture and you look through it. And we're going to look at this church in Thessalonica in a little bit of greater detail. It was a pretty good church. And it's very interesting. We're going to look at a couple things today that I find interesting about the church in Thessalonica. And I have a couple of illustrations for that, perhaps, or some challenges to you. This was a good church. It's interesting to note that it wasn't doctrinally perfect. When you go to a foreign land sometimes and you plant new churches, it takes a while for people to get doctrinally on board with some things. They struggle with some things. They need to be taught some things. Paul dealt in 1 Thessalonians, he dealt with the first part of the coming of the Lord and the rapture, and then in the second part he dealt with the coming of the Lord and judgment to come, and the millennial reign and things like that. And so Paul had to deal with that church with that because they really had a misunderstanding of it. And I think that it could be surmised that they thought the coming of the Lord had already happened. They were living in the millennium. And so they had a very serious misunderstanding. When I say imminent, I mean imminent. For 2,000 years, churches have looked forward to the coming of the Lord. They're waiting, anxiously waiting. And of course, there are many things that churches could not see. The regathering together of Israel as a nation just seemed to really not be possible. There was no way for that to facilitate itself or circumstances to come together. And yet here we are living today in an age where Israel has come together. And so it's very interesting to note that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. It's very important to note how they viewed the scriptures. They received it as the word of God. You will not grow as a Christian if you do not receive the word of God as the word of God. And so they did that. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. They had hard times. The church in Jerusalem, we're talking about, right? The Judea, the churches of God in Judea, suffered of their own countrymen. The Jews persecuted. So here they are in Thessalonica, which is up in Greece. You know, they're farther away. They're not in the nation of Israel. They're not where the Jews lived. And yet they're suffering things of their own countrymen. I think that's a telling statement. Ye all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. A little litmus test of your Christianity is if you're not suffering any persecution, you're not doing it right. Amen? Then nobody ever gets mad at me about my Christianity. Turn up the volume a little bit, maybe. People get irritated with you. And I'm not trying to tell you to go out into the world and irritate people, but the reality is as you live for Christ, people don't like that. They don't understand it. They mock it. They ridicule it. They despise it. They think it's foolish. You know, they have all kinds of reasons. But I've never understood why a bunch of broken, hurting people are constantly telling others to live like they are. I don't understand that. I know a lot of people like that. I have examples of that in my own family where people live broken, shattered, messed up lives, but they want everybody else to live like them. That doesn't sound like a good plan to me. I'm going to try something different here. This is because what you did didn't work. I don't know. My definition of insanity, you've heard that before, right? Repeating the same thing over and over, hoping for a different result. And you won't get a different result. You get the same result. But they did so. Who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles. We might look at that today in Acts chapter 17 as well. That they might be saved, fill up their sins away, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Paul really wanted to get back to the church in Thessalonica and help them out, but he couldn't. Best he could do was write these letters. And so he wrote the letters to the church in Thessalonica, hoping to help them out. For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Notice with me, verse 14, for ye, brethren, became followers. And so that's why I've called this the ideal follower. Because I think that the church at Thessalonica had some things about them that we can discover that made them great followers of the things of God. And it was not as complicated, perhaps, as you think. The message this afternoon or this morning is not deep. The word follow, followed, followitst, that's a weird word. That's an old KJV word. F-O-L-L-O-W-E-D-S-T. I'm not sure why they added the S-T on the end, but that's an old verb ending. Followers and followeth and following occur some 253 times in your Bible. 28 times the words were included in the very words of Christ. Christ commanded or challenged people to follow him. He said that to the apostles. He said that to a whole pile of other people. 3 times the word follow or a form of it is used in 1 Thessalonians, and once right here in chapter 2. There's no doubt that we are supposed to follow the Lord. But what then are the characteristics of a good follower or an ideal follower? Number one, they investigate personally. They investigate personally. This is what the Thessalonican church was known for. Look at verse number 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth. These were people who wanted to investigate the things of God personally. They were willing to put time and effort and energy into finding out what God wanted them to do. Go with me to Acts chapter 17. We're going to go back and forth to Acts chapter 17 several times today. So you might want to bookmark Acts chapter 17 if you can. Maybe you got a Bible tab or something. And we're going to read, look it down at verse number 11. See, Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 10, give us some detail of the starting at the church at Thessalonica. Verse number 11, it says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So the Berean church was more noble than the Thessalonican church, and yet the Thessalonican church was a great church. I would like to tell you more about the church in Berea. That's all I know about it. Now, we didn't get a letter. First Berean. It wasn't left for us in the scriptures. Corinthians was, and Thessalonians was, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians was. But we don't have anything about the church of Berea other than this notable fact. And they investigated. So they investigate personally by letter A, active investigation. If you're going to be a personal investigator of the things of God, you've got to set aside time to investigate the things of God. Amen? You can't investigate from afar. You can't investigate while you're sleeping. You know, you've got to put some personal time into this. And so that's activeness. John chapter 5, verse number 39, Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me." But notice the first word, three words in that statement. What did he say? Search the Scriptures. That's personal investigation. That's some active investigation. If you're going to search the Scriptures, you've got to crack open a Bible and get the dust knocked off of it and have a look at it and see what the Lord had to say about this or that or whatever it is that you may need to know. You're going to be a follower. You're going to have to follow. And that's going to require this active investigation. You've got to listen to the Word of God. Listening is hearing preaching. Whether it's me or maybe you listen to some good preacher on the radio or something like that. I'm hesitant to say that because there are a lot of bad preachers on the radio. But the reality is that sometimes you can listen to it on a CD, on a tape. The internet has made a host of things available to us. And so there are places that you can go to listen to a preaching of old Oliver B. Green or any of those guys that come from the past, Perry F. Rockwood out of Halifax, Nova Scotia. You'll get a true blue noser's voice out of Perry F. Rockwood from Halifax, Nova Scotia. He had quite, you know, he had a real genuine blue noser's accent, but a great man of God, loved the Lord. And so you need to listen to the Word of God. And if you're going to actively investigate, you need to, you know, and I'm not trying to be silly about it, but you got to pay attention, right, to the preaching of the Word of God. You need to make time to listen to the preaching of the Word of God, whether that's in your church, which is, of course, a priority, but then also at the times in your lives, listen to preaching. I determined as best I can, I'm going to take a series with me on forgiveness when I go to Kelowna, because I want to restudy some things out. I'm investigating. I'm investigating. I may not even preach on it. It's just for me. Because as much as I need to study to preach to you, I need to study for me. Sometimes Rick Lenvoy just needs a little study time. Needs to get his heart all stirred up about the things of God, just for the fact that it just needs to be stirred up about the things of God. And so it's important, this active investigation. Letter B, honest appropriation. And that means to appropriate, to grasp, to grab something, right? Look at Psalms 1:1 with me. Psalms 1:1. We're going to turn to a bunch of verses today. I don't think I put any of these down, so we're going to flip to most of them. Psalms 1:1. Actively appropriate the Word of God. Get a hold of it. Blessed is the man, it says. Psalms 1:1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's that active appropriation. I got to meditate on the Word of God. Think about it day and night. Ponder the things of God. We've had a couple of conversations very recently that kind of illustrate the fact that there's a time and place to leave work at work. It's just work. Now, listen, if you're the owner of the company, sometimes there's a time to fret at night about how the bills may be paid. And you may need, that may be part of your meditation with the Lord. Lord, I have responsibilities that I need to take care of, and I need to take care of them. But a lot of times, boy, I'm telling you, there's a company, the mentality in 2014 with companies now is that you're part of a team, you're part of a family. Well, I don't know, at Walmart, my wife doesn't get paid like Dad. Do you? No. So, pretty cheap family, chintzy family, petty family, right? And so, though this company mentality is really wrong. There was a time and a place where that mentality was very different. You were just expected to come and do your job and go on home and enjoy your life. And now they don't want that. They want you to be invested in the company. I'm not invested in the company. Sometimes I don't even want to shop there, let alone invest in the company. So, you know, that type of mentality, just leave the job at home. It's just a job. And if you lose this job, the Lord will provide you another. Worst mistake I ever made in my life was to get my eyes on the job. And the Lord was blessing me through a job. That was when he yanked all that stuff out from underneath me and dropped me on my head for a month and then gave me a new job because I got my eyes on the job. And I thought, well, it really wasn't my God, but the Lord was trying to teach me a lesson. So, but that's because if you fret about work, you know, who will clean that carpet if I don't get in there? And, you know, it's a carpet. It's a carpet. If it gets ruined, they'll buy a new carpet. But it's not my carpet. No, you know what I'm trying to say, right? But we can take those burdens on ourselves as opposed to trying to appropriate the Word of God. James 1:22. Look at this. James 1:22. James 1:22. My B and C are a little overlapping here, but James 1:22 says, You who have attended People's Baptist Church have heard this verse quoted every service for about 10 years. We're not supposed to be hearers only of the word, but doers, yeah? Now, how many of you heard Pastor Madel say that, right? That's from this verse, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. We're supposed to appropriate the word of God. Supposed to make it part of us. Supposed to assimilate it into our lives, right? Every time I think of the word assimilate, I watch too much Star Trek and I saw the Borg assimilate people. And I'm sorry if that's just a weird sci-fi reference that popped into my brain. But we're supposed to make the word of God part of us. And that's very important that we do that. And then letter C, of course, it's a bit of an overlap with B, but effective application. Application. You got to apply the Word of God. I mean, James is really telling us to do that, not only just to get a hold of it, but then to do it. Be doer. Do the Word. Do the Word. Do the Word. Hear it, do it. Hear it, do it. You've heard me say that before, right? Hear it, do it. Hear it, do it. Listen, read it, do it. Read it, do it. Well, that's how the Word of God, that's how we become followers of the Word of God. We take it as it is, like Thessalonica. When you receive the Word, you heard the Word, you received it as it is, the Word of God. And so when we hear the Word of God, we do the Word of God. And so that's very important. It's hard, though. I mean, you got a bunch of teenagers, sometimes I focus on them a little bit, just out of curiosity or by way of illustration. How many of find Galatians 6:1 easy to quote, hard to follow? You know what Galatians 6:1 says? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. How about Colossians 3:20? Even harder. Children, obey your parents in all things. Snap! I mean, that's easy, right? Say it. How many of you are really good at doing that? Grins all over. But that's just teenagers. We as adults have the same problem. We read the Word of God and we're like, hee-haw. Or we forget what the Bible's telling us to do. But that's because we've got to make sure that we apply it. We learn it, we read it, we do it. We apply it in our lives. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. You're in James, 1 and 2 Peter, 1 John. Go toward the book of Revelation. Go to 1 John chapter 2. Look down at verse number 3. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. See, this is why you get your assurance. I mean, you got to read that because the King James Bible, the English in there, we don't speak like that, right? How many of you have ever said, we do know that we know? I think teenagers say that sometimes. I know that I know that I knew that I used to know that he knew when I knew that he knew it. I knew it too. I knew it before he knew, right? How many of you ever said, well, actually, I listened to you. I know that sometimes you talk like that and I go, eh? Okay. Hereby we do know that we know him. That's what that says. We know that we know him. How could you not know that you know him? People that lack assurance of salvation don't know that they know him. How do you lose knowing him? How do you lose the knowledge that you know him when you don't keep his commandments? When you don't keep his commandments. You lose what we call, with this collective term, this doctrinal term, assurance of your salvation. You lose that when you stop applying the Word of God. Keeping his commandments aren't just knowing his commandments. When you tell your child, you shall obey me, it's good that they heard it and they can repeat it to you and they can understand what you mean when you say it. It is far better if they just stink and do what they're told. I think most parents would say, yeah, that's actually what I'm after. Not your knowledge of the English language and my explanation to you, but rather that you do. Amen? That's effective application. John 13, 17. Go back, go all the way back to the book of John, chapter 13. Look at verse number 17. John 13, 17. I didn't write these in my Bible. I'm going to try to slow down as I go to... How many of you find that I flip the verses and read them a little too fast? Yeah. Susan says, preach, say it again. Yeah. John 13, verse number 17. If you know these things, happy are ye if ye know them. No. Happy are ye if you do them. Yeah. Yeah. I think there would have been more happiness in one household this morning if they were been, happy are ye if you know them. No, happy are ye if you do them. That would have been produced a little more happy. I'm just saying, that's when the same thing with the Word of God, right? I like to pick on people. How many of you have? But the reality is the Word of God, happy are ye if you do them. Sometimes we lack happiness because we don't apply the Word of God. The Thessalonians found happiness. They found their true joy and contentment in being followers of the Lord. And so they were ideal followers. We're going to learn they were not educated. I mean, scripturally educated. We could surmise that they came from all walks of life, right? Lawyers to the garbage man, I don't know. But they came from all walks of life, whatever life meant in Thessalonica 2,000 years ago. They came from all walks of life. But they didn't know much about the Bible. And I can show that to you. And we'll look at it in just a bit, okay? And then go back to 1 Thessalonians with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to look at this a little more detail again. Can't handle this anymore. Got to get rid of that thing. Didn't want to. It's tasting good. Verse number 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who kill both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. I want you to, number two, they imitate perceptively. An ideal follower is an imitator. And so these folks, think about who they imitated. They imitated the churches that were under persecution. So that's the equivalent of me coming to you, Lake City Baptist Church, and saying, we need to model ourselves after a good church. There's a church over there that hasn't caused much of a stir. The people are fat and happy. And there's a church over here, they beat them, they stoned them, they killed the preachers. I think we should be more like them. How many of you vote yay? But that's what they did. They followed the persecuted church because they were perceptive enough to realize that they were the true churches. That they were imitating what was right and what was holy. and not the easy way, the simple way. The path of least resistance is what most of us look for. We look for the easy way. Most human beings are, generally speaking, we don't want trouble and we're lazy by nature. If I proclaim tomorrow sleep day, we shall do nothing day. How many of you would be totally into that? You don't have to get out of bed till you want to. You don't have to bathe. You don't have to change out of your pajamas. And food will fall out of the sky, and ye shall live that way. Whatever ye shall dream, it shall fall, and thou shalt eat it. How's that? That sounds good. But that's human nature, right? We don't, to get up and even cook it, nobody wants to even do that. If I didn't have to, I wouldn't. The only reason I cook it is because it's unhealthy for me to eat it raw. Otherwise, I'd probably just figure out a way to do that. You know? But that's reality, right? So these people imitated perceptively. They perceived what the right churches were, and they imitated them. And they followed the churches of God in Judea. They knew that they were in Christ Jesus. Verse number 14, so letter A, how do you imitate perceptively? Letter A, start pursuing. Start following the examples of others. For these believers, this required a little bit of study and a little bit of discernment. This was written in approximately A.D. 52. Okay, so that's about the writing of the letter of the 1 Thessalonians. It was one of the first of Paul's books that he wrote. To a church in what is now Greece, there were other what we call denominations or heresies all around them. And I've listed some of them here. Docetism, that's D-O-C-E-T-I-S-M, was there. The Ebionites were there. The Gnosticism was prevalent among churches, congregations of people, as well as Judaism with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Essenes. So there was all kinds of things that they could have followed. There were all kinds of Gnostics. Look up Marcion and the different heresies that, if you want to get into all the different nut jobs, all the different things that were going on in their time. Ascetism, some of these, you remember, you've heard me talk about the ascetics, all the crazy priests that used to go into the desert and beat themselves until they pretty much ripped the skin off their back because they thought that made God happy. All that stuff was around them. But they became followers of the Church of God, of Judea, right? Churches of God in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. The good churches. They figured out which the good ones were, and they followed them. So start pursuing. Go back to Acts chapter 17. I want to show you something. We're going to get into actually, how much did they know? See, we sometimes get the wrong idea. We're doing church planting. Right now, this church is being planted like Paul planted churches in some ways, only different. How long have I been here? Anybody know? About almost five, right? We're working on five, almost 5 years. How long was Paul in Thessalonica? Let's look. Acts chapter 17, verse number 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis, and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. When's the Sabbath? Saturday. 3 Saturdays. How long is that? 3 weeks. Pretty easy math, right? Opening and alleging that Christ Jesus must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Now, they had some rudimentary Bible knowledge. He went to the synagogue of the Jews. There were people there who had heard the word of God. Okay, so I'm not saying that they were totally ignorant, but and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Jews, a great multitude. And of the chief women, not a few. So they had an upside-down society. When we talk about chief women, we're talking about a matriarchal society, and the Bible is a teacher's patriarchism as opposed to a matriarchal. Everybody understand those great big words? There were women led instead of men led, and Bibles men led instead of women led. And so, they had all kinds of different issues that they were going to challenge. There's a social condition of the day that they were going to be challenged with, right? But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took them unto certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. But that doesn't sound like a good bunch of guys. Gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and brought them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." What they're telling them is these are, they're guilty of treason. These men are guilty of treason. Treason's like you're trying to overthrow the country. That's a very serious charge. These are terrorists with a plot to overthrow Caesar. They have their own king, Osama bin Laden. I mean, Jesus is their new... Yes, you hear what I'm saying? That's who they compared them to, right? And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the others, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither unto the synagogue, went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They were there for 3 weeks and they got thrown out. Actually, they didn't really get thrown out. The church of Thessalonica said, "You guys got to get out of here. You got to get out." I mean, they took Jason. They're accusing you of being a terrorist. You got to get out, Paul. And so Paul and Silas left. 3 weeks. And they left the church. All I'm trying to say is, how much did they know? Not much. So their attitude determined much of who they became. And so they imitated. They just learned to imitate. And you know, I can say that in my own life. I became an imitator of Madel. I did. I imitated my preacher. Sometimes I didn't know why he was doing things, and I just tried to follow his example in front of me, and I imitated him. These believers only had 3 weeks the apostle, but copied, pursued, or became followers of the true churches around them. They learned to do some things. Go back to 1 Thessalonians. If you're going to imitate perceptively, here's something. Here's a good thought. Verse number 15 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse number 15. Who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God. If you're going to be an imitator, get this in your mind. Learn to please God. Learn to please God. Start pleasing, right? Because I said start pursuing. Letter B is start pleasing. I'm not saying what you're doing is not pleasing to God. I'm just trying to convey to you the thought of a mental picture. Pleasing God is an attitude. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. The Jews made it a list of do's and don'ts. And Paul said they please not God. But it's a heartfelt attitude. It's the way I live my life. It's the way I conduct myself. It's the things I do. And so when you imitate, with the right attitude, then I start to please God. Pastor Madel used an illustration a lot of times about gray. We always talk about things as though there's a line. Where does God draw the line? And it's amazing that we do that, and we want to find that line, that crack, that exactly where does the Lord want me to be? Think about the line as though the line is a cliff. How many of you stand and keep edging up, get that foot right up on the edge, and think, this is exactly where I need to be. I can move no further to the left, but I'm on safe ground. You're not. The best way to be safe is to find the line and then take a step this way. You probably heard that. Watch Brother Madel make that similar illustration. Well, it's true. Because when you have a heart that pleases God, you say, "Well, I don't understand, but I'll just play safe. I'll play safe." I don't think this pleases the Lord. I don't know if it actually does or doesn't. I'll just play safe. That's a really good way to have a mental attitude to pleasing the Lord. I'll play safe. If Christians would get that idea in their mind, play safe, they'd grow. That play safe attitude will help you in a thousand situations when you don't know what to do. Play safe. Letter C. What else did they do? To imitate perceptively. Start proclaiming. Look at verse 16. Start proclaiming. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. To fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. He was comparing them to churches that didn't preach the gospel. And he said the churches, the bad churches didn't preach the gospel. They forbid them. So they quit. But he said, you became followers of the churches of Judea who said, we're just going to tell it anyways. We're going to tell it anyways. And so they did. Do we get from Acts chapter 17 that the people in Thessalonica were not pleased by the message that Jason and those others in the church of Thessalonica preached? Yeah, pretty much. What does it say? What does it say back there? I love that statement in Acts chapter 17. I'm just going to flip back myself and read this to you. Gathered a company, assaulted the house of Jason, sought to bring them out to the people. When they found them, they drew them. When they had taken security of Jason. In Acts chapter 17, it says in verse number 9, and when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. What does it mean to take security of somebody? They grabbed a hold of them. They had them in chains of some kind. The people of the city took the preacher. That looks more to me like a lynch mob than it does anything else. That wasn't Roman law. We don't see a quaternion of soldiers came and said, what goes on here? That's not what happened. A bunch of angry citizens said, these men are wicked. We can't listen to them anymore. And so they took security of them. I don't really look forward to the day that a bunch of people in Williams Lake take security of me, honestly. I don't. But they proclaimed it. Romans 10:4, one verse. Why did they proclaim it? Because they understood a very simple principle. This is a very simple principle. It sounds complex, but it is not. This is a very simple principle. Romans chapter, 10, verse number 4. It says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Actually, bad reference. 14 was what I meant to go to. 14. Romans 10:14, not 4. Missed the 1 in my typo. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Can't. They got that. That's a simple principle. I mean, that's it right there in a nutshell. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? I mean, that's the message itself. That's the command of the Christian itself. That's the practicality of it. How shall they believe in whom they have not heard? Well, they can't. And so we've been left to tell. There's 100 ways to tell. Mouth to mouth, face to face, internet, gospel tracts, booklets, door to door. Invite them to church. There's lots of ways to tell, but we got to tell. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? They can't. And so if we're going to imitate, we've got to start proclaiming. But we need to be proclaimers of the gospel. Number 3, the ideal follower. This is another principle. Go back with me to First Thessalonians chapter 2. First Thessalonians chapter 2. I like alliterated outlines, so I tend to use those, these kind of ways of looking at things. But the ideal follower, number three, initiates perseverance. They persevered. These were stick-to-it people. We heard what happened in Acts chapter 17, 3 weeks after the church got started. And what did they do? Well, I'm not exactly sure, but Paul, they were still there when Paul wrote these letters. He wrote to encourage them. And he was basically telling them, while he was helping them, the same thing that an old preacher told me a long time ago. And he says it to me every time I see him. His name is Bob Garner, Brother Garner, Dave Garner's dad. These guys know Brother Garner. Just keep on keeping on. And that's Brother Garner's advice. Brother Garner never quit. You know, things got tough for him from time to time. And he just never quit. Church abandoned him. Kicked him out. Not the one he's in now, but when he was in Kelowna. Brother Garner didn't quit. Perseverance. Brother Garner had learned that principle of perseverance. I know pastors like that. As a matter of fact, I think this spring I'm going to have a pastor that would be the imitation of, if you want to learn a man of perseverance, I think I'm going to have Brother Arbo come this spring. And Brother Arbo, he's a stick-to-it guy. Had a man come to his church and take leave with half his people. Those are those are hard times in a pastor. That's very discouraging, very disappointing. But Brother Arbo, just keep on keeping on. That's Brother Arbo to a T. You'll like Brother Arbo. He's a great guy. And he's been in ministry, I think, 40 years. And he's the son and grandson of a preacher. He knows things about the ministry that he's forgotten more than most of us learn in a lifetime. So I want to have Brother Arbo up. I believe it'll be this spring. Acts chapter 2, verse number 17, though it says, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire." Paul is trying to remind them that, you know, we didn't spend very long with you, but you're still there. We wanted to come back and visit you, and you're still there. And that's what when I read this, I get that thought. "Well, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." Paul's commending them for still being there. You're still there, man. You're still there. Things got tough. Things got crazy. I didn't know what was going to happen. I left there. You guys told me to leave. We went to Berea. We got those guys. We were helping out those guys. And then I don't know what happened. We didn't even... What happened? Did the police kill you? Like, did they execute? This is Rome. This is not 21st century North America where when somebody comes up to you, and says, "We don't like what you're doing," you give them the Canadian response. "I have rights, you know. You're bothering me." That would not have worked in ancient Rome. You'd have lost your head over that. That would have been a silly response. It's fight or flight, you know. And so, but Paul's like, "You guys are awesome. You're still there." And that was the commendation. So they were persevering people. And so I asked myself this question, and I want to ask it to the church. If I came for only 3 weeks, 3 months, or even 3 years, would you still be here? Could I write you a letter and say, "You guys are still there. You're still there. That's awesome." Could I write that letter? Paul could. Those were some good folks. And they didn't know much. It wasn't their Bible knowledge. It wasn't their depth of doctrine that kept them there. They just decided not to quit. That's totally different. Educated people can quit. Education is a good thing, but that doesn't determine character. These people had some character. And so I'm impressed by their character. So how did what did they persevere through? Well, if you're going to persevere, here's some things you got to learn. Letter A, learn suffering. Verse 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered like things. Yeah, learn to suffer. How many of you like to suffer? Nobody likes to suffer. That's a rhetorical question, right? Suffer, yeah. I like supper. Tammy made some soup. I'm thinking I'm ready for it here pretty quick. But they suffered. You gotta learn to suffer. That's perseverance, is getting through the suffering times. Getting through the hard times. And it's true, you know. Jesus is easy to serve when everything's rosy. And things are rosy sometimes. I mean, how many of you would admit that there are times things are going along pretty good? It's easy to serve the Lord. And then the bottom falls out. It's not so easy. And it's just true for all of us. And life goes along that way. And sometimes you can't predict it, but you got to learn to suffer. Get through the suffering. Get through the hard times. Letter B. Go to second with me a couple verses here. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I like this. Verses 1 and 2 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This is a commendation to the church at Corinth, who had some hard times. They had some unusual struggles, some trials, some tribulations to get through. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. They were a joyful people in deep poverty and a great trial of affliction. That's a telling statement. That's some people that they were just, these folks just stuck to it. Persevering people. And they learned to suffer. Christianity is a life of suffering and sacrifice. And we are a people of comfort and convenience. And it's why sometimes being a Christian is so hard. Because God says, let me help you. I want to help you be a better Christian. Today, we're going to learn how to suffer. I mean, that's how we teach children, right? Jessica, today we're going to learn how to make bread. Brianna, today we're going to learn how to something. I don't know, right? Math. Her favorite topic. Stuck at the preacher's house learning math. That's suffering right there, yeah. But we don't like it when the Lord says to us, today we're going to learn how to have blessings. I'm in. Excellent. It's candy day at the Lord's house. I'm in. And the Lord says, well, that was a good lesson. I'm glad you learned that. Today we're going to learn suffering. And we say, I don't want to learn that lesson. I don't like that lesson. I'm going to learn that lesson. Those are the hard ones. Today we're going to learn how to sacrifice. Today is sacrifice day. I want you to give up something that you like. And we say, I don't like that lesson. Got another one? It's kind of like getting to math class in school and saying, I don't like math. Want to teach English instead? I'm good. I want to do math. I don't like math. I don't know what you're going on about subject, noun, predicate, prepositional phrases and all these indicative, prenominative, denominative, prenominative. I can't even pronounce that stuff. I will learn that. Forget it. Teach me some science. I'm a curious man. What about rocks? Tell me about something about rocks. What do you know about rocks, teacher? The teacher says they were going to learn math. But that's how we approach the Lord. Sacrifice day today. Give up something you want. Give up something you like. No. I'm just saying. That's where we struggle. And these folks had learned how to do that. They learned how to suffer and sacrifice. If we're going to be an ideal follower, we need to learn steadfastness. Don't be a quitter. try to teach the teenagers that lesson to the best of my ability. I don't do quit. Try really hard not to do quit. I don't do everything perfectly, but when I don't do it right, I try to get up and do it again. Don't do quit. Hit it again. If the Lord tells you to pound your head into a brick wall, pound it into the brick wall till the brick wall falls down. Don't do quit. Usually the Lord doesn't tell you to pound your head into a brick wall. Just saying. Don't do quit. We'll be quitter. You're going to run into hard times. Don't do quit. We'll be quitter. Don't quit on your marriage. Don't quit on your family. Don't quit on your children. Don't quit on God. Learn steadfastness. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 58. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 58. I think I can still quote this. First Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's Paul looking for. I asked a preacher a long time ago, what do you look for in Christians? What's a great Christian? 1 Corinthians 15:58, that's what he told me. John Halsey told me that. Now remember that very clearly. Steadfastness. Let us see, not only steadfastness, stamina. Learn stamina. Stamina takes you through the long haul. Stamina takes you through the long haul. Because not even when you're not quitting, you get tired. You get weary in well-doing. Be not weary in well-doing, for we shall reap in due season if we faint not. There's one of those examples when the Lord pops a scripture into somebody's memory. I memorized that a long time ago. That's out of the book of Galatians. I can't tell you the scripture reference. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Go to Mark chapter 4 with me, and we'll look at this last passage of scripture. Mark chapter 4. Could have been used with suffering as well, or steadfastness rather, but chose to use it to illustrate the thought of stamina. That's what the insanity videos are going to do, increase stamina. You'll kill them all. There's about 17 verses I'm going to read, but I'm going to read them quickly. He began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into his ship, sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Behold, there went out a sower to sow, a planter to plant. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. He's throwing seeds. And the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. So it didn't last very long. That stuff that wasn't planted on the very good ground, on the stony ground, there was life there, but it didn't last very long. The sun withered up, burnt it away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. It wasn't weeded properly. Ground needed to be weeded better, at least if they planned on growing something there. The other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and some brought forth 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that heareth the ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing ye, they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word. So he said, this is what the meaning of that parable is. The sower soweth the word. It's the word of God. And they that are by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. So there's no life there. The seed was sown, but Satan snatched it away. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. You'll meet people like this. And have no root in themselves, and so endure for a short time. about for a time rather, afterward when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they're offended. No stamina. No steadfastness. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. No pruning. They needed to prune. Didn't prune. Things got in the way. And they became unfruitful. No stamina. Got to have stamina. Got to stay by the stuff. And these are they which are sown on good ground, and such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And so that's that parable there, that Mark chapter 4 parable that tells us that we got to have root in ourselves. We got to have some stamina. We got to stick by the stuff. And these Christians in Thessalonica, they stuck with it. They were some persevering people. That's the ideal follower. One that has an attitude of learning through pleasing the Lord. One that has a mindset to just imitate what's around them that's right and holy. And one that has some perseverance, some stick to it. Some old school, just stick with it. That's very important. Amen? Let's pray.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message. For more messages from the pulpit of Lake City Baptist Church, please visit lakecitybaptist.ca.